You can take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to put the title up there, Safety from Stumbling. We're going to look here at verses 7 through 12. That was actually included last week in my text, but as I started looking on Monday studying, I realized that I had only mentioned, I talked about verse 9, but I really didn't talk about verse 10 through 12, and didn't really talk a lot about verse 8 either. So anyway, so as I was citing, I will say verses 1 through 12 all go together, but I really didn't preach about half of that, and I really hated to just skip all these verses and not address them, because I do believe each verse of the Bible has something to learn from it. So anyway, so we're going to look safety from stumbling, which is still going to have the same idea of straying from God as we talked about last week. But a couple weeks ago, my mother and my aunt decided to leave Alabama, and they went up to Raleigh, North Carolina to see my other aunt. So the three sisters, and they're real close. And so then they decided to take a small detour from Raleigh to here. They said it's on the way home. It's really not. But, I didn't care. They came over and they like to go hiking. My aunt does. My mom like to see the mountains, the waterfalls. So I decided to go up to Table Rock, North Carolina. I don't know if you've been there, but probably, we've hiked a good bit in South Virginia and Tennessee and even North Carolina. To me, that's the prettiest place I've been to, Table Rock. You actually get on the top there, and it's only a mile hike up. And so I took them there, and I would give them a hard time, because I won't say how old they are, because I don't want to offend any of y'all, but I like to call them old, I like to tell them I'm getting old, and I watched a Western movie, and it talked about an old dog, and the man said this about the dog, said, the dog still got heart, but ain't got the legs. So that's what I kept saying to them. So y'all got the heart, but you ain't got the legs, So I kept giving them a hard time, and it was a great trip. But on the way back down the mountain, they were really good, they didn't fall or anything, but I didn't. What happened, I'm in the front, just trucking along, and something caught my eye. Well, what it was a little, kind of like a little cave, and I've already been there, and I was trying to remember, that spot that I went to, and I got so involved in looking over here to my left, and I just stepped off the trail. And luckily, I kept one leg on the trail, but I fell all the way. I got back up. I stumbled. It happened to the best of us. Luckily, I wasn't hurt. But that got me thinking, as I was building this sermon, the same thing happens spiritually in our lives. We take our eyes, for various reasons, off of God. And the different side of the coin, we take our eyes off the Word of God, and we stumble. Many times, we make a choice that we are convinced is good, only to find out that it wasn't as sturdy as we thought, and we stumble, spiritually speaking. Last week, I asked you, have you ever strayed from God? And I answered that for you with a resounding yes. I'll ask the same question. I'll ask the same question in a different way. Have you ever stumbled spiritually? Have you ever been lured away from following the Word of God? Well, let me say it like that, because that's really, so many times we want to make Christianity sound very mystical and deep in your world. It's a very practical thing, is Christianity is about following the Word of God. If He's the Lord of our life, He's our Savior, then we're going to follow the Word of God. So have you ever stumbled spiritually? And the answer is yes. We've all stumbled. We alluded to it last week, but we'll look at it again. Look at verse 7, and I'll read it. I'll read it here. It says, You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Like I said last week, I just mentioned it in one of my sub-points, that that it affected their spiritual race. And getting the verse I was talking about, the Galatians were running so well, yet they were hindered. And the word hinder means to cut in, and it's still the ideal of a race and a runner. So when it's cutting in on a runner and slowing their progress. The Galatian Christians were running the Christian race, but the Judaizers cut in on them and slowing up their progress in the growth in the Christian life. Today, there are many believers who have been hindered. They've stumbled. They're not growing. I mean, it's sad to me that the most of what we see in a believer's life is we see them going backwards. You know, we see people come to church for a while, and there's even a few in the church that they were coming pretty faithfully, but now they're going backwards. And it seems like now more than ever that the believer's motto is not, or will not be this: I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Too many believers are content to survive and not thrive. Too many believers don't know the verse in Proverbs about getting knocked down and getting back up. Too many believers get knocked down and then refuse to get back up. I mean, it's easy. It's easy to stumble. There are people, teachings, philosophies, ideas, trends, desires, pressure, and are trying their best to get believers to stumble and live in defeat. Believers have fallen prey to what Paul called stumbling blocks. You'll see that word in the Bible about, I think six times, stumbling blocks. A stumbling block can be defined in a circumstance that causes difficulty or hesitation. That's what we have in our spiritual life, is that many of us are allowing stumbling blocks to cause us to have a difficult time spiritually. The idea of a stumbling block, I'll read a couple, is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And it talks about being a stumbling block when a believer misuses their liberty that causes a stumbling block. Also in Romans and in 1 Peter. This morning, I want to look at those as a stumbling block that causes believers to stumble and choose sin. But let me say this before we get any further. When I allude to somebody stumbling, I want you to understand when we stumble, it's all on us. Okay? Yes, we may have some help in stumbling, but at the end of the day, we are responsible for stumbling. It's like I was responsible, it was my fault that I stumbled on the trail. So sometimes I want you to understand, it's not when we stumble, sometimes we like to blame everyone else. Now, there are some things we're going to talk about today that help in us stumbling, but it's a responsibility is on us. But anyway, but we do need to do our best and overcome stumbling. Paul here is going to show us some practical advice from last week on how we cannot be hindered or stumble in our race. Let's read verses 7 through 12. And it said this, we read verse 7, but we'll read it again. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion coming not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I have confidence that in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, yet do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would that they were even cut off with troubles in you. Let's pray. Father, I ask you for the next few minutes, Lord, as we look at your word together and try to learn from it. Father, that you'll speak to us. Lord, I ask you, Father, to convict us, Lord, and to prepare us, Lord, and truthfully to wake us up. Lord, help us to become more sober today, and Father, to try our best to avoid stumbling blocks. And Lord, at the end, we're even talking about becoming a stumbling block. Lord, I ask you to help us today with that. Lord, I ask you to give me the words that I need and only what you want me to say in Christ's name. Amen. To guard from stumbling, and by the way, this is a 2-point sermon, Miss Janet. I don't know if it's going to be good or bad. We'll see. Number one, be informed about stumbling blocks. And but once again, the theme here, I didn't really say it, but obviously we want to, how not to stumble. Okay, so we're going to try to answer in 2-point, how not to stumble spiritually. Number one, be informed about stumbling blocks. Now, what we have to ask, what is a stumbling block in relation to our spiritual walk with God? All right, verse 7 will answer that. Let's look at it again. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should... There's the answer right there. Not obey the truth. A stumbling block, if we're going to find it today, a stumbling block is anything that caused you not to obey the truth. So what in this stumbling, once again, everyone's like, well, I just stumbled. I just lost my way. No, a stumbling block, and when I mention stumbling, in any time that we choose, we make a conscious decision not to obey the Word of God. It's not a slip up. It's not a, I forgot to. It's a willful decision not to obey the truth. Now, once again, we are going to talk about it. There are some things that encourages us not to obey the truth. But I want you to understand that a stumbling block is something that keeps us from obeying the Word of God. In our text, there's three what I call general actions or attitudes that aid us in not obeying the truth, okay? And it's not an exhaustive list. It's just what I see here in the text. Number one, or letter A, the art of persuasion. Verse 7, I'm not going to read it again because I read it 3 times. But you'll see there in an evaluation in verse 7, Paul says we see a progress, a progression here. He said, you did run well. So they're running the race. Just like many Christians do. They run well. And it says, you were hindered. But then he goes a little further. And quit obeying the truth. And just so you know, like I said last week, anybody who stumbled, anybody who strayed from God, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't. And we'll even address that here again this week, because we're going to talk about that same verse again. But it doesn't happen. It's a process. It's a process. But anyway, so here's the big question though. Who is responsible for the stumbling? We see the evaluation, but now let's see the enemy. Obviously, in this case, it's a person or people. In verse 7, it says, who did hinder you? In verse 10, it says, he that troubleth you. And then in verse 10, again, it says, whosoever he be. So it appears to be a person. But it's not just a person, but it's what the person did. This is what's important. Look at verse 7. On verse 8, excuse me, verse 8. It said, this persuasion. Right there. Persuasion. Whoever this person is, aided in the stumbling of the Galatian believers with the art of persuasion. Now, this is the only place that this Greek word is used. Now, I'm not saying actually the word persuasion, because we know persuaded, but the actual Greek word that's used here to be translated persuasion, this is the only place it's used. And to be honest, there's very little that is said about it. However, we said this, which we know what it means. It means to induce one by words to believe. The Judaizers were actively persuading them to disobey the truth. The same enemy is here today. Many believers have stumbled due to the fact that they were persuaded to disobey. They were taught into it. It doesn't always have to be a person, by the way. I thought about this. Fear persuaded Abraham to lie about his wife, right? The flesh persuaded Samson to do wrong. And we can go on and on. I want you to understand that the art of persuasion is effective. It's what Satan did to get Eve to sin. Persuasion. Well, here's my question. Aren't you being persuaded not to obey the truth? Are you right now letting someone or something or some idea, some trend to persuade you that it's okay not to obey the Word of God? The art of persuasion is the art of persuasion aiding you to make choices that are causing you to stumble. Which goes back to why it's so important of the things that we let in and around us in our life. The people. The indoctrination. I mean, even TV shows. All that. All that's so important. Because it persuades us. Let me ask you, are you being persuaded right now? I want you to be informed in the stumbling block. The first one is the art of persuasion. But here's the second one. The affliction of persecution. Look at verse 11. It says this, and I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? All right. So now, understanding the context makes this verse make more sense. Here's what's happening: the Jews are trying to persuade them to follow the law and the practice of circumcision. And by doing this, they are stating that Paul endorses circumcision. They're saying that Paul is going around and teaching that a man must be circumcised and follow the law just like they're teaching. Okay? Now, and we know that Paul is not against the practice of circumcision except when it became essential for salvation. We understand that, right? Timothy? So there's no doubt that they were using all this to twist it to get them to think that Paul was saying you must follow the law to be saved. Because stay with me, though. But here's what Paul said in this verse. Paul said, he clues it up by saying this. He said, if I'm preaching the necessity of the law like the Judaizers, then why am I still being persecuted? Right? He said, if I agree with the Judaizers, then why am I still being persecuted? Well, the answer is, he's not preaching what the Judaizers are preaching. And he's wanting them to understand that. In other words, he's saying, I'm still being persecuted by the Jews that are saying that I preach the law, so their actions of persecuting me tell us that I don't agree with them, and vice versa. Now, why did he get afflicted? And we see there, my point about something is not this today, but I don't want to overlook it. Because the cross is offensive. Now, this is what I want you to understand. The unbelieving Jews were trying to get the Galatians to stumble by using the persuasion. It's not that big of a deal. How many times, I'm going back to letter A just for a minute. How many times do we do something that we shouldn't know we shouldn't do, and we say to ourselves, it's not that big of a deal? You just persuade yourself not to obey the truth. That's what the Judaizers are doing. They're taking these Galatian beliefs and saying, don't follow the Word of God. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a ritual. we still say you can have faith. It's not that big of a deal. All right, so there's a swing. But now when it comes to Paul, the same Judaizers don't want Paul to follow God. So to get him to stumble, what are they doing? They're pulling out the clubs. They're tearing his character down. They're beating him, physically beating him. Putting him in jail, all these types of things. So my point is, what I want you to understand is that same unbelieving Jew that used persuasion now is using persecution. The same world will try to do the same. They're going to try to persuade you. They're going to basically, no matter how they say it, they're going to say this at the end of the day, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. What does the world say now? They try to persuade it. It's not that big of a deal to have sex outside of marriage. That's what most TV shows teach now. It's not that big of a deal. As long as you love that person. As long as you intend to marry that person. See the persuasion? How many people have fallen in that? Then, you go a step further. Persecution. Many have stumbled due to what, suffering. Now, in America, we know nothing about suffering, but we all have, maybe experienced something here. But suffering, affliction, persecution is very effective in causing people to stumble. Satan knew this as well, right? You probably know what I'm going to say. That's exactly what he did when it comes to Job, right? He attacked Job. He persecuted Job. Now, Job didn't stumble, yet we see that Satan used his tactic because Satan himself knows it works. Christians sometimes stumble because of suffering, persecution, fear of not being accepted, fear of missing out, fear of rejection, fear of being labeled weird. Christians stumble many times because they're not willing to suffer at all. Once again, they stumble, they compromise. Here's what I want you to understand. I want you to be informed that persecution and suffering is a very powerful and effective stumbling block. Because many people compromise when it comes to that. Because what Satan said, skin, if I afflict Job's skin, then surely he ain't going to keep standing for God. I want you to be informed of the stumbling block. The first one is the art of persuasion. The second one is the affliction of persecution. And the third one, and we've already talked about this one, let us see the apathy to problem. And that's really what I talked about last week is, don't ignore the small problem, but I can't sidestep it again. And for whatever reason, I do believe God led me to preach verses 7 through 12, so it needs to be said again. In the illustration, in verse 9, is the yeast and leaven. We talk about how little things become big things. We get the ideal. Now, once again, I will say that I'm probably taking a little liberty, but if you read this and study this book, you get the idea that the Galatian believers don't need to be quite as concerned about the Judaizers as Paul is. We would all agree with that, right? He wrote a letter. He made some visits, I believe. Now I can't remember what books of the Bible now, but I think Galatians 1, he made a painful visit. No, that's Corinthians. But he wrote a letter urging them to see the importance of this small problem, or just this problem, in their life. Here's the thing. They didn't seem to care. I'm not sure about them, but I'm pretty sure I know for a fact that churches, many of us, have become very apathetic about the small thing that will matter. Here's what I'll tell you. Prayer. Personally and corporately, prayer is something that that the lack of prayer is a problem, yet we don't really seem to care. I think I said last week in the invitation. I could say, hey, we're going to have, and I understand the schedules, and that's the thing about me, and I'm not one of the, I understand not everybody can show up just because the pastor, we're going to have a meeting tonight. I understand that, but it is sad that if I said, no, we're going to pray, next Tuesday night. Only a handful of you show up. If I said, you know, God's leading me to, I think right now when church is done, that we're going to have a prayer. We're going to pray. And I want you to pray until you feel like you should leave. Number one, most will slip out the back. And I understand some of y'all may have somewhere to go. I understand that. You know, some of y'all take care of parents and things like that. I understand that. But that ain't most of why we're leaving. And if we did stay, like I said last time, men are barely starting to growl. And I'm guilty of this, so I'm talking to myself. And the minute my belly's on the ground, I'll be ready to go too. That's just one area. But when we become apathetic, we don't really care. Most of us will forget what I just said the moment we say amen and go out back door. Apathy is one of the biggest stumbling blocks that most of us fall prey to and ignore. Apathy. And you see a lot of times, once again, I'm not a parent, but in parenting, apathy. Apathy. Oh, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Apathy. Well, here's some examples. I'm not going to go to the verse, but you know, we know in the garden when Jesus was going to be crucified, Jesus told Peter, what did he tell Peter to do? And the other disciples, he said, pray. Pray. And what did he find them doing more than once? Sleeping. Peter, somewhere down the road in his training, Peter became apathetic toward the words of Jesus. We say, how dare him? He had the incarnated God right there. I would never do that. Have you become apathetic to this? Have you become apathetic to this? Have you become apathetic to the pages? Have you become apathetic in reading it? Have you become apathetic in obeying it? Have you become apathetic in trying to know what God really wants? Here's the thing, we're just like Peter. And if Jesus was here today, then you would wear off pretty quick. And we would be yawning while he was preaching. Well, you wouldn't come every Sunday. We have done the same. We've become apathetic toward habits and warning that Jesus told us in his word to beware of. We've become apathetic to the problem in our life that we know we need to address. And guess what? They're not going to go without consequences. Paul's doing one thing in this letter. He's trying to get them to care and to wake up. One of the biggest stumbling blocks is being apathetic, not seeing through the facade. You need to be informed. That's what I want to do today. My goal today is not to give you an example of each of these really as much as to inform you that there are stumbling blocks. Anything that gets you not to obey the truth. That's why things that are not wrong in themselves can be wrong. Because if they get you to disobey the truth, if they distract you so much that you can't obey the truth, then there's a problem. But here's the thing, the Word of God today teaches us that persuasion, persecution, and apathy is a problem or something that we see that causes people to not follow God. And think about it right now. You've been guilty of number one, all of us, the art of persuasion. It's not that big of a deal. We've all seen in our own lives or other people's lives, the first time a little problem shows up in your life, they just quit. They quit God. We go back to, we think God here is to serve us to make us happy. That's the problem. A lot of times, that's what that is. They think they're a good person. How could good things happen to bad things happen to good people? That's a flawed view of God, what that is. Anytime someone quit serving God because of something bad happened, they have a flawed view of who God is. But anyway. And then apathy. Be informed of stumbling blocks. Last point, be intolerant to stumbling blocks. Letter A, here's Paul's. Paul gives three things. Paul's advice, and look at verse 10. It says this, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. So basically what Paul's saying is don't listen. I like how the ESV reads it. The ESV says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, okay? So that's how he says it there. And here's what he's saying here is don't listen. Here's Paul's advice. When it comes to even you saying to yourself, well, that little bit of gossip is not that bad. I was just talking. Or when you don't talk to someone about Jesus, well, somebody else will do it. It's not that big of a deal. That persuasion. Or when something bad happens, you're like, no, God just don't love me. I'm not going to follow him. Or so on. Or is don't listen to it. That's Paul's advice. Whatever it is, whether it's a person, whether it's a desire, whether it's a persuasion, whatever it's a teaching, a trend, whatever it's 100 people doing it or one person doing it, if it's unscriptural, don't listen to it. That is the simplest, most practical information you can ever get. Yet, it's some of the hardest. Because, I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll ask a rhetorical question to get you to think. How many of you have done something you know not right this week? And it's not as easy as it sounds, is it? But that's Paul's advice. Paul said, you're going to have confidence if you won't listen. We need to be intolerant to something unbiblical. Now, take a time out, Miss Jenny. Take a time out. Thank you. Caution. Get what I'm starting to see. I'm seeing this. Oh, I've always been around. Make sure that what you're ready to die over is really a matter of right and wrong. Make sure. See, my point is that, you know, I've talked about, I don't know if I've talked about, but, you know, there's preference, there's standards, and there's principles. You know, that's how the Bible breaks down. You know, and preference is sometimes something that's not necessarily clear in the Word of God. We all have preference. Okay? All right, here's a good preference. I mean, I was raised this way. You don't eat out on Sunday. I do, but my mom and dad don't, for the most part. That was a preference. That's a preference. Now, I think me and Brother Mark could agree. The Bible really doesn't address it, does it? I've seen people who can get more passion over a preference than thou shalt not commit adultery. Get the difference? That's the problem. And the problem when you take a preference and you become more passionate about dying over, I'm going to be intolerant over something that's actually not, you know, not right or wrong, than something that we know is right and wrong. Make sure that you don't get so, that you get so intolerant and wanting to charge the mountain that you die over things that aren't actually Bible. And that's fine to have that preference. I think it's fine. I mean, I may go eat today, but I don't normally eat on Sundays myself, but I may go, I'm wanting to go to Freddy's, to be honest with you. That's what I'm thinking about. Shouldn't be thinking about that, but that's what I'm thinking about. Yeah, you know, wanna take me to, Freddy's? Wanna go with us? You know, no. But I want to say my point is that many people, when I say, you know, don't tolerate anything unbiblical, make sure that it's actually unbiblical. Make sure that it's really a matter of right and wrong. Make sure you don't become more passionate about a preference or a gray area than actual standards of the Bible. Be intolerant. Don't listen to unbiblicalness. I think I made that word up. But don't listen to it. That's Paul's advice. If it's unbiblical and it leads you away from the Bible, don't listen to it. I wonder what verse better describes you? Verse 10? I have confidence in the Lord and you'll take no other view. Or 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away from the ear to truth, and shall be turned into fables. What best describes you? And you say, well, that's not me. Okay. How many of you shall turn away your ear from the truth? How many of you, whether it's either Bible reading, whether a preacher, when you hear something you know is right, according to the Word of God, yet you say, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to make that change in my life. Have you have the Holy Spirit place his finger on your heart and you left here or left your devotion or maybe heard a radio sermon on the radio and knew that you should change, but you didn't? We need to be intolerant to stumbling blocks. I'm afraid that we have become Paul's prediction, or that Paul's prediction has become a reality, even on churches. We don't want to hear, won't listen, because the price is too high for us, and it will cost you something to make a change. But I think that's the thing. I saw an article on Facebook by a guy who I have a lot of confidence in, and talked about the topic of watching shows that have graphic nudity, and think about one of the new shows that came out, movies or something, I don't know what it is, and talk about, should, you know, how can a Christian be entertained by graphic nudity and graphic violence in movies? And basically talk about that we shouldn't, and even language, you know. How many times have you been convicted about something like that, maybe, and yet you ain't made that change? We need to be intolerant. We see Paul's advice, but we'll see that Paul's still intolerant, even in Paul's aspiration. Letter B, look at verse 10, last part there. He said this, "But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be." Paul had an aspiration or a desire. He had a desire that whomever was troubling them, whomever was being a stumbling block, that they would experience the judgment of God. We see Paul's advice, we see Paul's aspiration, but we see that he was still intolerant. In the last one here, let us see Paul's attitude. Look at verse 12. "I would that they were even cut off with troublous you." So they on the stumbling block, they on the Judaizer. Here's Paul's attitude about stumbling blocks, about people, about ideas, trends, whatever it is that get us to disobey the word of God. That was his attitude. He said, "I would that they were cut off with trouble you." It's easy, I'm quoting somebody, it's easy to think that cut off means you separate. But that's not the ideal. He's not saying, let's kick them out on the curb. That's not what Paul's saying. The ESV reads it this way. This will kind of show what I'm talking about. And he said, "I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Right? You know, if you don't know what that means, look that word up. And then it means someone else. "Cut off" was not generally used to refer to withdrawal or separation. It was often used to describe some type of bodily mutilation, such as castration. I'm being as appropriate as I can be. But in the context of circumcision, what Paul is saying is that I wish these Judaizers wouldn't just stop at circumcision. I wish they would go ahead and castrate themselves. That was Paul's attitude to them. Weiss said this, "The great danger in which Christianity was placed by the Judaizers made such a severe statement necessary." Another guy said, "This is a shocking and perhaps the most severe expression in Paul's epistle." Which is why it's so good to study. No matter what, whatever you study from, it's good to study because that makes it look like, oh, Paul just wants him to leave town and never come back. No, that's not what Paul's saying there. Paul's saying, "I wish that whomever is being a stumbling block, whomever is getting you to step away from the word of God would castrate themselves." So I'm going to tell you what Paul's attitude would be some of the TV we watch on TV. I know what Paul's attitude would be about some of the people we hang out with and some of the things we do. That was Paul's attitude. Paul was intolerant to false teaching. Anything that changed the truth or called the other to deviate from the truth, Paul said, "I'm intolerant to it." Oh, how the tides have changed in our churches today. That's not, I don't think that would be the attitude of most average church people today. We will almost tolerate anything now. Not Paul. Not Paul. We see Paul's attitude about those who were stumbling blocks, but I want to go a step further. What was Paul's attitude about being a stumbling block? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 through 13. We studied this already. I'm going to read this. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block. There it is, to them that are weak. For if any man see that thou hast knowledge, sit at the meat in the idol's temple, shall not be conscious of him when he's weak, be embodied to eat these things. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound the weak conscience of ye sin again, hear it is, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standing, lest I make my brother to offend. I'm going to read another, and we've already preached today. If you were here, I guess you can backlog and read or listen to that sermon. Let me see if I can find Romans now. I put this in later. I don't have it typed out. Romans 14, verse 11 is really the same topic. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation to come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Anyway, when he said, I don't want to call anybody to stumble. Paul's attitude is that he didn't tolerate somebody over here saying, don't obey the word of God. But Paul's attitude is also this. I am not going to tolerate any action in my life that causes other people not to follow the word of God. I'm going somewhere with this. So hold on. Why bring this up? Amen. I got it highlighted. It's easy to be against stumbling blocks, yet give yourself a lot of leeway. It's real easy to crucify Washington, D.C., but not crucify yourself. It's easy to say, castrate them, but not to yourself. Paul, he was intolerant to stumbling blocks. But not just everybody else. He was intolerant to being a stumbling block himself. It's easy to call out others and point a finger than to pay the price not to be a stumbling block. And that, my friend, is probably one of the biggest hypocrisy and sin in the church today. And we love to not talk about that thing. We're conservatives. We're fundamentalists. We're going to be intolerant. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. They're wrong. They're wrong. And maybe rightly so. Yet when it comes to your life, what are your actions doing? Are you calling people to stumble in your home? Are you calling your coworkers to stumble? Are you calling your kids to stumble? See, we're real good as conservatives about pointing that finger and wagging it. We're real good about making a list of what we ain't going to do. But we're not real good about being intolerant to ourselves and our actions. It's true. Well, I mean, it's natural, but that's the thing. And you can be against stumbling blocks that are not us. Yet give yourself a lot of leeway. I mean, we don't cry crucify when we make a mistake, do we? Crucify me right now. I made a mistake. That's exactly what we do to other people. I mean, I can come on, but there's really nothing else to say. I think you've got the picture. I'll say this. The biggest stumbling blocks are in your home. You. Don't tolerate that. We'll sit around and watch TV and fuss about how bad it is and forget that we can turn it off and it should turn it off. We want to crucify Hollywood while watching Hollywood. Well, there's two problems there. Hollywood has a problem, and you have a problem. Well, that goes back to our sin is not as bad as anyone else's. We're always the exception. Remember that. Well, not really, but that's our mindset. Make sure while you're calling out the stumbling blocks, and we should, Paul did, that we don't forget to make sure that we're not a stumbling block. And until you go to heaven, you'll always have something to work on. I'm going to tell you right now. Always. Always. Be intolerant to stumbling blocks coming into your home. Be intolerant to becoming a stumbling block in your home. In conclusion, we're going to conclude it real simple here. How not to stumble. As the piano players come up, how not to stumble. Here it is. Be informed. That's what we talk about. Be informed. I don't have it written down to me, but I want you to be informed that there are stumbling blocks. There's going to be people. There's going to be desires, even from yourself. There's going to be temptation, Satan, all these things that are going to try to persuade you, persecute you, apathy, a problem, all that will be used to get you to stumble. I want you to be informed of that. And that's why the Bible says, be sober. So what do we do? I guess I don't have it right now, but what do we do that? Be informed. We be sober. 2 Peter tells us that. We need to renew our mind. Paul tells us that. We need to be sober. We need to be renewing our mind. We need to have humility each and every day. But number two is be intolerant to it. Be intolerant. Don't just cry foul. Do something about it. That's another thing too. Sometimes we love to say, I can't believe they're doing that. Well, let's go on over there now. Let's go off. Come on. Let's go have lunch with them. Let's hang out with them. Be friends. I can't believe that show is so that. How much time we got left? 30 more minutes? Okay. The problem, we like to cry and holler and fuss. It's just a bunch of noise. We gotta take action. You gotta take action. And in your life. Be intolerant to stumbling block. Be intolerant to becoming a stumbling block. Enough said. And we stand on our feet and our hands bowed and our eyes closed. I do think that we all understand what I believe the Holy Spirit told me. I mean, it really did convict me. And that being the play, if God spoke to you, I hope that even at your seat or at the altar here, that you'll do business. I don't know what is in your life. Maybe you have persuaded yourself that what you're doing is not that big of a deal. Maybe you're doing things in your life that you shouldn't, and then because you're doing that, not only are you calling yourself to stumble, you're probably calling someone else to stumble as well. Maybe you love to cry out against stumbling blocks, but you don't make any change in your life. Maybe you love to say what's wrong with someone else, but you forget what's wrong in your own life. I don't know what it is. The Holy Spirit does. And I know the Holy Spirit's here right now. I know the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. I know that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I know the Holy Spirit can speak on the inside directly to what's in your life a lot better than I can. And I can't even do that. He can. So the Holy Spirit is showing something in your life. Don't be what we talk about. Don't be apathetic. Don't just try to nullify that call or that conviction until you get out the door. Do something about it.